Okay, Psalm 8, we're going to start. And we're going to look at our Savior Jesus Christ and how great that is. I can't think that we could really truly comprehend what he did for us. But we're going to try to do a little. So verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That should be familiar because it's also in Hebrews, right?
Yeah.
God made Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that he took on the seed of Abraham. He was a man. He was a man, and he is called the second Adam, right? And so we're going to look at that in a second. But this is a prophecy of our coming Savior, Christ the Messiah, which is kind of redundant. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. But anyway, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So, you know, he came to earth as a man, but he accomplished so much, and then God gave him dominion over the works that God had made and put all things under his feet. And that's really an Oriental idiom. You know, when you had total dominion and conquered an enemy, what would you do? You'd step on their head or their neck. And in the East, that's still something they do. And it's very derogatory if you were to take your shoe and hit somebody with your shoe. You know, it's like, it's the insult of insults. So, all right, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 26. Because what was God's original desire and plan and intention for mankind? And in particular, Adam, right? God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God's likeness is what?
Spirit.
It's not body and soul, two arms, two legs. He could take that form if he wanted, but he's a spirit, right? So when he made man in his image, he gave him spirit. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That pretty much covers it all, right? He gave him dominion. Dominion means to have rule, right? To rule like a king. It's really what it means. Over everything on land, in the water, in the air. God gave Adam dominion over everything, to rule. He was in charge. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So that's a pretty good deal. That he gave him dominion to be able to rule. He had total authority on the earth. On the surface of the earth, in the water, and in the air. Everything that was in the air. He had total authority and control over everything. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And that's the body and soul part, right? Mm-hmm. He has a body and he has a soul. Soul's not to be confused with spirit, is it? Man had spirit life, he had soul life, and he had flesh and blood. He had a body. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he put him in the garden. You know, it's really cool. It says he made him of the dust of the ground, and if they take a body, they did this whole thing, right, where they sliced up these bodies and made this whole thing. But when they break down a body chemically and everything, all the elements of the earth are in man's body, even, you know. All the minerals, all the elements, everything. You know, maybe not a lot. Most of it is water. You know, I think 90% of it is water. But, you know, gold, silver, magnesium, manganese, you know, whatever, plutonium or uranium, whatever. Everything is in the man's, in a person's body somewhere. So he put him in the garden, and there he put man who he had formed. A perfect place to live. Gave him a home. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God gave man all this stuff. He gave him life. He gave him spirit life. He gave him a body. And he gave him dominion, and he gave him a perfect home. What else could you ask for? It's not the American dream. It's God's dream for man. Pretty great. Let's go to verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And what does that mean? It means he was to work. To dress it means he was to work, and to keep it means he was to guard over it, watch over it. That was his response. He had all these privileges, but he also had responsibility. He had responsibility to do what God told him to do. And so he was to work in the garden, you know, dress it up, keep it, take care of it. And he was to protect it. You know, so many times people get all been out of shape over wilderness. That was never God's intention, if you think about it. His intention was never for there to be wilderness. It was to be a place where God could, or where man could live and be blessed. And at the time of this, there were no wild animals or predators. And you know, there was no anything. It was all good. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that's a pretty simple, straightforward thing. Here you are, you have the perfect home, you have dominion and authority over everything. This is your place to live. All you have to do is work at it, keep it nice, protect it. And the only thing you can't do is eat of the tree of good and evil. That's it. It's not like trying to figure out your tax forms. You know, they're complicated and ridiculous and all that other stuff. This is very simple and straightforward. And what happened? Well, then Adam sinned, right? Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. You all know this verse. God speaking to the serpent. And he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that's the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. And so, and if you read the whole chapter, God pronounced judgment, and then he announced the Savior. So what is a Savior? Somebody that saves, right? Somebody that rescues, somebody that brings deliverance or preserves. Man sinned and lost his spirit life. God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But Adam lived 900 and something years, right? So how did he die? Spiritually. He didn't die physically yet, but the seeds of physical life, of death, in the physical life, where that was when it started. So he lost his spirit life. He lost his home because he got kicked out of the garden. He got evicted. It's the first eviction. And he lost dominion. He lost his job of ruling over the earth. So he lost spirit life, he lost his home, he lost his dominion. He needed a savior. Now, if he could have saved himself, he wouldn't have needed a savior, would he? If anybody could save themselves, they wouldn't need a savior. And if you check out a lot of the religions of the world, that's what they're all about, saving themselves. You know, doing good works, doing this, doing that, making pilgrimages, going here, going there, sacrificing. Doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because you can't do enough. Can never be good enough, can never do enough to satisfy sin. It's pretty easy. Let's go to 1 John. The Epistle of 1 John, way in the back. Chapter 4. We had to go all the way from Genesis all the way to the back. But we saw that man needs a Savior. And it says in John 4, verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father," speaking of God, "sent his Son," or sent the Son, "to be the Savior of the world." So he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God promised a Savior, and he delivered. You know, God always keeps his promises. You know, you've heard the term promises made, promises kept. Well, God is the best at that. Promises made, promises kept. He needed a Savior. The world needed a Savior. And, you know, if you kept reading in Genesis, you would see that after Adam sinned, what happened? Weeds, thorns, thistles. All the stuff wasn't there before. The world got really screwed up. So the world needed a Savior as well as man. But here when it talks about the world, saving the world, really has to do with saving the inhabitants of the world, mankind. And God sent Jesus Christ not just for one group, but he sent it for everybody. Right? Now he promised it to Israel first, but then he allowed everybody access to that Savior. What a great thing. The world needed a Savior to pay for the price of sin, to undo all the wrong and make it right again. He had to undo all that Adam did. I was thinking about this. If you have a car, you all have cars. Maybe you've had an accident with a car, right? Okay? And you take it to the body shop, or it gets towed to the body shop, depending on how bad the accident is. And they fix it, hopefully. But it's never the same. Anybody that knows anything will tell you, once you have an accident with a car and you get it fixed, it's never quite the same. It just isn't. It's not like when it came off the factory line. It's just not perfect anymore. And that's the way it is. It's never quite right. If it's totaled, if it gets totaled, you know, the insurance company comes and they look at it and they say, there's so much damage, it's not worth fixing. It costs more than what the car's worth. They total it and they give you a check to buy a new car, right? Maybe not enough to pay for a whole new car, but, you know, they give you money to buy a new car. Well, God declared mankind totaled and hopeless. But he sent his Son to give us new life. Isn't that cool to think about it? Because that's what he did. Because that's what we are. We were, before Jesus Christ, before we believed, we were totaled. We were hopeless. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Romans. What a great God. He just wiped it away and said, okay, all fixed. Better than before. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, because chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12. Got it? There we go. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You know, have you ever known anybody that didn't die? If they lived long enough? Everybody that's ever been born on the earth since Adam has died. So that is proof of universal sin, of original sin. Pretty simple. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, did they all sin like Adam? No. But that original sin that he committed was passed down. It's in our DNA, so to speak. Pretty crazy. Let's go to verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Condemnation is the sentence of death. Everyone that's born ever since Adam sinned has the sentence of death. That's it. Condemnation, sentence of death. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The free gift, speaking of what Jesus Christ brought. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, ruled, right, had dominion and authority, Adam, but then, you know, death reigned because Adam sinned, so that took over. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. You know, Adam sinned and it passed to all men, evidenced by the fact that everybody dies, saint and sinner alike. But when we get born again, we can reign in life by one Christ Jesus. We can once again have dominion and authority. Why? Because God put everything under his feet and we're members of the body of Christ. Therefore, we have authority and dominion again. By the one, Jesus, it reads actually, by the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's how God fixed it all. He sent Jesus Christ to pay the price. We couldn't save ourselves, so Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect, obedient life to God, did all that was required to satisfy justice, to pay for the sin of all mankind, and then he made it available for us to receive it. And we are justified. We're no longer condemned. How great is that? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, Everybody that's born will die, except when you're a Christian, you don't really die, you fall asleep. That's what God says. And when Christ comes back, we rise from the dead with a new body. See? Yeah. So we get rid of the old body, the old wrecked, rotten body, and we get a new body that will be without sickness, without disease, without weakness, without, you know, any of the stupid stuff that we get or inherit. You know, it's so we got totaled. We're hopeless, and he gave us a new car. Well, you know, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Adam lost life and dominion. Jesus Christ gave it back to us. Not only did we get the new car, but the rates don't go up. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ paid the full price, so it's free. How cool is that? How much better? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Well, it's pretty great, isn't it? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, when it says that he set Jesus Christ at his own right hand, that is the seat of honor. It's a seat of power. It's a seat of authority. Right. All of those things. It's honor, power, and authority. So God did that because Jesus Christ was an obedient son, did everything he was supposed to do. He set him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know, every name that is named. You know what that means? If you were to get summoned to a court, you know, it says the court. It's the names of the court. And so that's the authority and power of the court. And you have to obey it or you get thrown in jail. You know, sometimes the president signs a declaration that has the power of the authority of his office, right? As far as, you know, whatever the Constitution says he can do, which is a lot. A king has usually total authority in a kingdom, and whatever he says goes, see? Jesus Christ has a name above every name. Above every authority, above every power, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know, it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Mm-hmm. So that power and authority that Jesus Christ has is in us when we're born again. And hath put all things under his feet. Again, that's you know what we read in Psalms, right? Put all things under his feet. Means it gave him total dominion and authority. Everything is underneath him. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And who's that? That's us. We're the body. So everything that's under Jesus Christ's feet is under us too. Because we're part of the body. So we're above all that stuff. We don't have to give in to it. Verse 22. Let me read verse 22 in Walter's translation. He, God, put all things in subjection under his feet and made him to be head over all things in the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all people. You know, Colossians 2:10 says what? We are completely complete in him. We're complete in Christ Jesus. You know, we have everything that we need. Pretty great. He gave us new life, right? He gave us spirit life back again. And we do have a new home, you know. Adam got kicked out of his home, but we have a new home reserved for us in heaven, seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. That's pretty great too. And let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that refers back to chapter 11 and all those great believers of the Old Testament, you know, speaking about Abraham and Moses and Joseph and all those other guys. You know, it's a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, everything that holds us back, every impediment, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, running the race, living life for God and for Jesus Christ. That's the race we are to run. And it says we are to look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Walter Cummins translates it, looking with individual attention to the leader down the path and perfecter of the right way of believing, namely Jesus, who because of the joy lying before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that great? Yeah. And that's what we look for. We look at his example, and then we go forward, and we look towards that, and we look toward the hope. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that great Savior that you sent for us. What a great job he did so that we were broken and hopeless, and he put us back together again and gave us a new life. We thank you for that, and we thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.